Please open your Bibles with me to John chapter 4. The key to embarrassing pictures on the screen is holding the clicker. We're so grateful for your ministry. May I take the opportunity at this moment to thank you. You have had a tremendous impact in my life since I was a young boy. Many of you have prayed for me since I was a young boy as it related to missions. You have not only supported us faithfully, you've increased our support, you've been with us in times of need, you've helped us out even recently in times of need, and we are so grateful to be a part of your church family, to extend your ministry. It is my honor to be able to open God's word with you this morning. We serve, you'll share a little bit more this evening, that my wife Kimberly and I, we serve in Romania. We work among the Roma people. You'll hear a little bit more about that this evening. But the Roma people are an ethnic group of people who originated in the country of India, and they have spread out along all over the globe, and they are often a marginalized people group. That means they are outsiders. It means that they do not fit in, that oftentimes they're disregarded, and you've heard me share that with you before, that most people look upon our ministry as a waste of time. But do you remember what it's like to be on the outside? Remember what it feels like when you don't belong? When people look at you as unimportant? The reality is that you don't have to go to Romania to interact with marginalized people groups. There are many of those who are right around, are right here, even those who feel like they're on the outside of religion and they are disillusioned with the church, that need to hear that Christ cares for them, because God wants us to know that his son, Jesus Christ, is the savior of the whole world, even those that reside on the margins. And how does he demonstrate this? We see it in the ministry of his son, Jesus Christ, whom he sent into the world to be the savior of all men, of the whole world. And so Jesus, when he was on this earth and ministered, he not only reached out to the spiritual elite, like in the previous chapter in the book of John in chapter 3, where he had a conversation with Nicodemus, but Christ often concerned himself with the marginalized, with the sinners and the publicans. And he turned his ministry and outreach to the ones that everyone disregarded, the ones that everyone thought were unimportant. He ministered to the ones who were beat up by life and who were struggling to hang on. And they were all around him, just like they are all around us today. And maybe that is how you feel today. Maybe you came to the service and you do not feel like you belong. Maybe you feel like you're on the outside. Maybe that you feel like you're marginalized in many different areas of life, but maybe even in the area of religion, you feel like you're on the outside. I want to encourage you today that God indeed does care for you, because he loves those that are on the margins. And we see that in our passage today. We see that Christ cared for and reached out to those on the margins. So we're going to walk quickly through a familiar text of scripture to many of you in John chapter 4, starting in verse 3. And we're going to see in Christ's outreach to the marginalized, he spoke to three groups of people and he presented himself as the savior of the world. And the first person he spoke to was the Samaritan woman. And in each of these groups, when Christ ministered to the marginalized, we're going to see that he spoke intentionally, and he spoke gently, and he spoke to their heart. So let's start in verse 3. It says that Christ left Judea and departed again to Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now a well, Jacob's well, was there. And Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Now, if you know your biblical geography, you know that Judea was a region in the southern part of Israel, and Galilee, where Jesus was heading to, was in the northern part. In between these two regions was the region of Samaria, and we won't go into the whole history of the Samaritans, but the Samaritans were part Jewish and part Gentile, and they did not like each other. And the Jews often pushed Samaritans to the side, to the margins, and ignored them. But Jesus, we see in our passage, chose to travel with his disciples directly through the region. This was uncommon, especially for a Jewish rabbi. Most of them would go outside of the Samaria region in order to arrive, but Jesus traveled directly through because it says in the scriptures that he needed to go. Now, this phrase doesn't just mean that it was a manner of convenience for him to travel through this. The phrase, it indicates that he intentionally It's a source of divine planning and necessity that Jesus decided to go through. And he was tired and hungry after this long travel through from Judea through into Samaria. And I'm glad that the scriptures present to us a Savior who was human. It was necessary for Jesus to be human so that he would pay the price for our sin on the cross. So he was human, he was tired, he was hungry, and he was thirsty. So he sent his disciples to go get food. But it says then it was the sixth hour. That's the hottest part of the day. Most people during that time would be resting in their homes. But Jesus finds himself sitting alone on this well, and a woman comes to meet him. In verse 9, and then a woman of Samaria said to him, how is it, I skipped ahead. In verse 7, now a woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink. Now this is outrageous for Jesus to speak to a Samaritan and more to a Samaritan woman. Jewish people generally did not speak. They went out of their way to not speak to the marginalized Samaritans. And in fact, Jewish men, especially religious leaders, did not even speak to their own wives in public. So we have Jesus, a Jewish rabbi, a teacher, a leader in the community, who talks to a Samaritan woman and asks her to give her something to drink. Now, she is even shocked by this in verse 9. Because it says, then she says, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink of me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. So we see that Jesus intentionally placed himself in this position to speak to someone who was marginalized. But then as she asks him this question, he intentionally then shifts the conversation into spiritual things in order to speak to her heart. Because in verse 10, he answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God, and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. And even though she doesn't understand, and possibly if you read in between the lines here, becomes slightly hostile to Jesus, who do you think you are? Greater than our ancestor Jacob, our common ancestor Jacob, she goes on to say, he still continues to call her and gently call her to truth. Because if we skip to verse 13, Jesus says to her, whoever drinks of this water that's in this well, this physical water, will thirst again. So he says, you can continually drink from this well, and yet you will continually be thirsty again. But then in verse 14, he says, but whoever drinks of the water I shall give him one time will never thirst. The one will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into eternal life. When Jesus is speaking to her, he is telling her that there is nothing in this physical world that would bring real and meaningful satisfaction. That at best, water, at best the world, like this physical water that was in the well, offers temporary satisfaction until we are thirsty again. But Jesus says, I have a way to satisfy you that's eternal. Commentators differ on what is meant by Jesus when he refers to water and a fountain of water springing up in eternal life. But I believe it is simplest to see it as salvation by faith in Christ as the Messiah, as the Savior of the world that provides true satisfaction to our deepest thirst and grants us eternal life. And that was the heart of the message that Jesus wanted to communicate to the marginalized, that he cares for them and he wants to provide satisfaction, true satisfaction. Yet this woman, who's still not understanding, politely demands a different form of water, so that she would be relieved from the daily task of bringing her water pots and collecting water from the well. She says in verse 15, sir, give me this water so that I may not thirst nor come here to draw. Then Jesus calls attention to this quest for satisfaction, and a quest for satisfaction that she sought for through five different husbands. He says, you have She says, go call your husband and come here. And the woman answered truthfully. She says, I have no husband. He said, you have said well that I have no husband, for you have five husbands. And now the one whom you now have is not your husband, in that you truly spoke. Notice here that there's no direct accusation or condemnation on the part of Jesus. There's no argument. The woman herself no doubt knew that this rabbi disapproved of her marital situation. That's why she found herself as marginalized. She came to the well in the hottest part of the day to avoid others, because most likely she was considered no better than a prostitute, having five husbands and seeking satisfaction through these different relationships. She no doubt knew that the rabbi disapproved, but Jesus does not here accuse her. And this is an aspect of Christ's outreach that is important for us to notice, that the world around us, as it's becoming increasingly hostile to our faith, we must be gentle like Jesus. I don't think we're going to reach a hostile world by simply arguing with them or declaring our own righteous indignation. Jesus could have done that in this section as he spoke to this lady. But he doesn't do this. We see that he lovingly and gently calls her back to the truth. And that is exactly what Jesus Christ calls us to do in our ministry to the outsiders around us. And back in our text, we see that the woman next tries to change a conversation. She says, I perceive that you are a prophet. And then she goes on to say that, talk about a common religious argument to distract from the truth of her situation. She discusses the location of the true worship of God. Is it Jerusalem where the Jews worship? Or is it where the Samaritans built their own temple? And Jesus says something wonderful here. He says, neither. He says, soon he as the Messiah, born a Jew and sent from God, will grant access to God to every believer who worships in spirit and truth with heart and mind. He says, believe me, in verse 23 and 24, he says, but the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. Now, these next few words are very, very important for us to take note of, because he says, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. He's referring in these passage to his coming death and resurrection. What he's communicating is that it doesn't matter if you are on the outside or the inside of religion. That is not simply enough for us to know about Jesus intellectually or to know the truth about Jesus, but we must know him personally. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. These are significant words. That our God, our Father, is not simply waiting around for us to come to our senses. That Jesus is seeking, he's presently seeking and searching for worshipers to worship him in heart and mind. He's seeking individuals like these next two ladies in this slide. These are two ladies in our ministry. The one on the left, her name is Florina. And the one on the right, the one in the middle with the white hoodie, her name is Marinella. These are two ladies in our ministry that have been a part of our ministry for a long time. In fact, they are two of my English students. We do English classes for migrant workers. And so we give them some survivalist English so that when they travel to Western Europe to work for about 3 to 6 months every year, they have the ability to go to the doctor or to go different places and give them some skill. But really my purpose is to be able to share with them the good news of Christ in these English lessons. We just finished an English class this past fall and in November. And at the end of that class, we often hold a potluck in order to interact with them. And then these two ladies at the end of that potluck, I could see that they were waiting around to speak to me. So we went to the back of the room, my wife joined me, and we started having this conversation about what the type of person that God is seeking to come to know him and the relationship that he wants with each of these individuals. And they say, yeah, Pastor Luke, we know we need to know Jesus, but there's just something holding us back. In fact, Florina told me, she said, you know, I talked to my husband today, and I asked him, what would he think if I became a repenter? That's what we are called as evangelicals, which is a good name. He says, what do you think if we would become a repenter? And he said he'd be okay with that. And you can see that she's thinking about what it means to know Jesus. And she knows all this truth about the gospel and what Jesus has done for her on the cross. Yet she was unwilling in that moment. She said, there was something holding me back. I'm just not ready to accept Jesus as my savior, because she did not yet receive him and worship him with heart and mind and spirit and in truth. Would you pray for Florina and pray for Marinella that God would work in their lives just like he did with the Samaritan woman back in our text? Because they share this word, this truth, and Jesus says, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. And the woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, in verse 25, the one who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus then has this moment of transformation in her life when he says to her, I who speak to you am he. And it doesn't say it in the text, but we understand as we read the following verses that there is a moment of transformation in her life where she comes to know Jesus as the Messiah, as the Savior of the world, as her personal Savior, and she is transformed to be a worshiper in spirit and truth. And that's what happened with this young man. Because as I was speaking to Florina and Marinella, I looked out of the corner of my eye and Flavio was at the other end of the table listening. And was hearing the truth of the gospel. And I saw him there. And I said, I got to talk to Flavio. So the next night was youth group. He's 17 years old. He came to youth group. And we broke up into groups. And I said, Flavio, you're with me tonight. And I said, Flavio, I know you were listening. I know you heard everything I shared with those ladies. What do you think about that? He says, I'm in the same spot, Pastor Luke. I don't know what that's going to mean for me. If I come to know Jesus as my Savior and I become a disciple, what is my family going to think? What is the community going to think? What are they going to say about me? And I'm just not ready quite yet. So we opened Romans chapter 10. We talked about what it meant, how the relationship with Jesus Christ that God wants us to have. And he said, Pastor Luke, I'm just not ready tonight, but when I am, I'll let you know. Later that week, I got a text. Pastor Luke, I got saved. Became a worshiper of God in spirit and in truth. Did you pray for Flavio? That's what happened in the life of this Samaritan woman. Because we see she gets so excited about what happened and meeting Jesus that she drops her water pots. In verse 25, it says, the woman left her water pots and she goes running back into the city to tell others about what Jesus has to do in his life. And my question for you this morning is, do you know the Savior of the world as your personal Savior? Are you worshiping him this morning in spirit and the truth? Has the truth of his death on the cross for your sins to cover the punishment of death for those sins penetrated and transformed your heart just like the Samaritan woman? Has the truth of his resurrection embedded in your heart the hope of eternal life through faith in the Savior of the world? Come to Jesus just like the Samaritan woman. He cares for you, and even though you feel like you're on the outside, he still loves you enough, and he loved you enough to die on the cross for your sins. And if you're here this morning, please come to Jesus and be transformed just like the Samaritan woman. The first person that Jesus spoke to was the Samaritan woman. We see then as she then leaves her water pots behind and runs into the city that Jesus speaks to another group of people. The second group of people we see that he speaks to is his disciples. He speaks to his disciples about being at the Savior of the world, because it's at this point as he's finishing his conversation with this woman and as this transformation is taking place that the disciples return from getting food. It's an important task. They needed food. But they come back and they're incredulous that Jesus would be speaking to a Samaritan woman, someone on the extreme margins of society. But they all hold their tongues, which was a really good decision on the part of the disciples. They didn't speak up. The Bible says they all held their tongues. And then as they see, as this woman leaves her water pots behind and runs into the community to call others to Jesus, it says then in verse 31, it says, then in the meantime. I love that phraseology, because there's a period of time where Jesus finishes his conversation with the Samaritan lady, and then he's going to speak to the Samaritans, a whole group of people, and then there's this interval in between. And the scriptures, John here points out, in the meantime. And I would suggest that if you're here today and you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and you're already a disciple, this is where we find ourselves in this passage, in the interval, where Jesus is going to instruct us on how then to go out and make disciples and to reach the marginalized. And right here, and what we have in the meantime, as even they could see, maybe even the woman bringing a crowd of people up a hill to come meet the Jesus, that Jesus takes his opportunity to teach his disciples. And then we have right here this classic missionary text that is seated in the middle of a narrative of Christ reaching the marginalized. Probably you've heard missionaries preach out of this text. And he says in verse 35 to his disciples, do not make this excuse that there are still 4 months and then comes harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white unto harvest. Here we have two verbs. It says, look in verse 35. I say to you, lift up your eyes and look. There are two verbs here that God is using or that the Christ is using. The first is really lift up your eyes or open your eyes. Sometimes when my kids are looking for something and they can't find it, I say, go look with your eyeballs. It's the idea, like, look with undistracted eyes. Pay attention. And that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, look and see the need with undistracted eyes. There are so many things that distract us from the mission of reaching the marginalized. There are so many important things. I'm not saying that they're not important. There are important things. The disciples were off getting food. That was an important task. But they were distracted from the mission. And they weren't looking with undistracted eyes. So that's the first verb. And the second verb is to see or to contemplate. He is telling them to think about and see and contemplate their role in telling the believers. And he was instructing them, look at what this lady did. She left behind her water pots to go and tell others about me. Most of you know my grandmother, Mary Louise Sterrett. She's been a part of this church for a long time. She and my grandfather, Ken, served the Lord as Awana missionaries for more than 30 years, telling others about Jesus. I just had a conversation with her a few months ago about this passage, and she told me that for many years in her house, she had a bulletin board, and she had a piece of paper on that bulletin board with a phrase on it. And on that phrase, she had written, have you ever been so excited about Jesus that you forgot about your water pots? Because that's what these disciples, that's what he wanted the disciples to do. To forget about some of the important things that concern their lives because they were so excited about Jesus. Those water pots were super important to that lady. She needed those water pots every day to have water for her family, but she left them because she was so excited for others to know about Jesus. God wants us to participate in the mission to tell others and to tell the marginalized that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. That means we have to intentionally choose to sit at the table at break time and start a conversation over lunch with the unbeliever coworker. Or we have to go outside and we have to speak with our neighbors across the fence. Or we have to pick up the phone and invite that person who stopped coming to church or that unsaved family member who's disillusioned with the church and to talk to them about a relationship with Christ. And we must prayerfully consider our role to serve God and reaching the marginalized and maybe even on the mission field. Christ said he needed to go to the marginalized. And that is the idea. Have we ever been so excited about Jesus that we forgot about our water parts, some of the important parts of our lives so that we can tell others about Jesus? And maybe you're holding on too tightly to the things that you think are important that you are ignoring, and you're looking with distracted eyes at the harvest as Jesus was explaining to the disciples, look at these people who are coming to meet me. Where is your role in telling them about Jesus just like this woman? Jesus spoke to the lady, the Samaritan lady. He spoke to the disciples. And then we see the third group. Because then as he finishes this conversation with the disciples, it says in verse 39, and many of the Samaritans of that city then came to meet him and believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all that I ever did. So they heard about Jesus from this woman. And then they came to meet him. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them. And he stayed there for 2 days. Notice that Jesus spends a significant part of ministry, 2 whole days, interacting with these marginalized people. People that are on the outside. And then in verse 41, something amazing happens. And many more believed because of his own word. That word there is a word that's closely related to the gospel, the word for gospel. So many more believed because of the good news that Jesus then shared with them over the course of next 2 days as he spent time there in this people group. And then verse 42 is the purpose that John wrote this whole text. We find the purpose right here in verse 42. And it's a verse that I pray with all my heart would take place in Lungshada, Romania, where we are ministering, where you have sent us to serve. Because then the Samaritan said to the woman, "Now we believe. Not because of what you have said. For we ourselves have heard him, and we know indeed that this is indeed the Christ," what? "The Savior of the world." I pray that for my ministry in Lungshada. I'm a pastor. I say a lot of words. It's evident by this morning. I have a lot of words to say. I say a lot of words in Lungshada. And over the course of 13 and a half years, almost 14 years, we've said a lot of words. We've been in every home and we've shared the gospel. We are a small community. We have about 65 families. They've heard the gospel. I say a lot of words. But my prayer is someday that people in that community will come to me and say, "Now we believe. Not because of what you have said, but because we have met Jesus. And because he is the Savior of even us. He is the Savior of the whole world." Because it is the message of the gospel that transforms the marginalized into true worshipers, that captivates their hearts and minds and causes them to believe. So I ask you again, do you know the Savior of the world? Jesus came to die on the cross for the sins of the whole world, and he rose again to offer eternal life to the whole world, and he wants you to know him. And if you've never trusted in Jesus as your personal Savior, and perhaps you really don't know what that means, but like the Samaritan woman, you're interested in meeting the Messiah and meeting the Savior. I, just like the Samaritan woman who is transformed and who went to her people, I invite you to come. Come on, that's what she said. Come on. She says in the passage when she goes and meets them, she says, "Come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" And it wasn't a question that was up for debate. It was the idea is, come, isn't he the Christ? He is. Come and meet him because he told me everything that I ever did. And so I invite you to come meet the one who knows everything that you've ever done in your entire life. And meet him because he still loves you. And he cared enough to die on the cross for you. And if you feel like you're on the margins, the Father is seeking you to believe in him and to worship him with all of your heart and with all of your mind. So when we close this service, I'll be here in front. And I know Pastor will be here too. I would invite you to come and talk to us. Please do not walk out of these doors without knowing Jesus Christ is your personal Savior, who is the Savior of the world. And if you do know Jesus as a Savior of the world already, as your personal Savior, I pray that this narrative stirs in you a renewed desire to reach out. Jesus says, look and see and contemplate what role you might play in his mission to reach out to those on the margins and to respond to the Savior of the world. I pray that we would engage them and speak to the unbelieving people around us intentionally and gently and incisively, speaking to their hearts. I pray that in this moment, that God would bring into your mind an individual's name. Someone in your life that maybe even is on the margins that needs to hear Jesus, and that this week you would be motivated to speak to them about about the Savior of the world. And I pray that there is someone that God is calling even right now through his word to dedicate their lives to missions. You know, this missions conference is really special. Because we have three of us, three families that grew up in this church, were impacted by this church, and are sent out. My question then is, who's next? It was at this conference 30 years ago that I remember coming forward in a service just like this one. And I can still feel Pastor Quick's arm on my shoulder as he stood before you, my church, and he asked you to pray for me. For 30 years, you have prayed for me in my ministry. And I remember he asked you to pray, and many of you have. And I believe that the prayers that you have prayed were avenues of grace in my life, because you prayed, you talked to me about ministry as a young kid, and you encouraged me and you prayed for me on a regular basis, and God used that as grace in my life to allow me to arrive in Romania and to stay in Romania and to move right back here on this platform. So the question is, who's next? In a few moments, we're gonna close with a song. After I pray, we're gonna close in a song, but I would invite, maybe God's working in somebody's life today. Maybe as even Nate said and mentioned in his testimony, you've been fighting against God. Have you ever been so excited about Jesus that you left behind some of your water pots in order to follow Jesus and to share the God? This is an opportunity to walk before this church. Our pastor will be right here. And I'm confident that if you dedicate your lives to Christ tonight or this morning, he will put his arm on your shoulder and he will ask this church to pray, and they will. They will pray for you. Some of them are even praying right now. They don't even know that your God is working in your heart yet. And they will pray for you. And God will use you because he wants all people to know that he is the Savior of the world. Father, thank you so much for your Son who loves even the marginalized, who loved us when we were still sinners. And he died on the cross for our sins, and he rose again to offer to us eternal life. I'm thankful so much for this story in John that indicates how much you do care for us. And if there's someone here today who feels ostracized, who feels on the outsides, I pray that you would work through your word to let them know that you want a relationship with them, and that you work in their lives, that today would be the day they would trust you as their personal Savior and be transformed just like the Samaritan woman was. I urge you to work in their hearts that they would come to know you. I pray for those that know you as a Savior and are your disciples. I'm thankful for this church. They're filled with them who are faithfully serving you. And I pray that you would motivate us this week to share the gospel with someone on the margins. And Lord, I pray that you would call someone into missions this morning, that you would give them the courage to walk before this church and indicate that they are willing to serve you on the mission field, wherever that might be. I pray, Lord, that you would use this church like you used them in my life to pray for them and encourage them. And I ask, Lord, that your will would be accomplished through them, that you would make known your name, that you make your name great, and you would cause the good news that Jesus is the Savior of the world to go forth from this church as it so faithfully has supported missions in the past. Thank you for your Son. Thank you for his death and resurrection. In your name I pray, amen.